to behold our God. That is what life is all about, isn't it? To know Him. And that's what certainly the book of Genesis was delivered to us for, that we would know Him, that we would have an intimate relationship with Him. We could see who He is and let that knowledge of Him transform and change us. Last week we saw that Esau sold his birthright. We certainly saw the problem of family favoritism. It was very difficult for Esau and Isaac, one parent preferring the other, and that can have some terrible family fallout. Much hurt has happened in our world as a result of those things. We saw also Esau's rejection of God and His blessing. Really, his rejection of God and His ways for a bowl of soup. He didn't want to live by faith. He didn't want to wait for God. He didn't want to stake his life on what God had said, but rather he would have what he wanted here and now. I want it, and I want it now. Right? Sort of the American culture today as well. I suppose it's just human, because here's Esau and doing exactly what people do today. Very good lesson for life there, isn't it? It's so easy, even as believers, to stake our hope on what we can see and to strive for and to work for and to try to get the things that we want now, because it's what we know, what we see. But what God's designed for us is to live by faith and to place more stock into what's ahead, or letting Him be God, letting Him rule our lives, than us working it out and getting what we want now. Today, this week now, we see a little bit about Isaac. So we kind of went from Abraham to Isaac's children, and now this chapter 26, Genesis 26, we'll be reading in a minute, kind of backs up to think on what had happened in Isaac's life and in Isaac's heart, and how that kind of changed his family dynamic as well. Let's read Genesis 26 together, and we'll kind of try to unpack a majority of this chapter here. Now there was a famine in the land beside the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar with Abimelech, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your offspring I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." For he feared to say, "my wife," thinking lest the men of that place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the name that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because it contended with him. They dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, so he called his name Sitna. And they moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called it Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Pichol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast. They ate and drank in the morning and rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came to him and told him about the well they had dug and said to him, We have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of that city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Let's pray together and think on some of these things from the life of Isaac and his children. I thank you once again for an opportunity to freely come and meet together and to hear from your word. What a blessing it is and what a joy to be able to look at your message to us and help us understand life in a better, richer way. And God, certainly much in here for us today, and we just ask that you'd help us in our weakness. Help us to unpack and understand what's going on here. And God, to make good application, not just to have this as another hearing time, but a time to take action and to let you change our lives based on what we're learning and finding in your word. So God, just ask your blessing on our time together. And God, we're just thankful for what you're going to do in our life today and even the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're seeing this right now, and you notice a great portion of the book of Genesis is devoted to Abraham. And that goes to figure, you know, Abraham is the father of the Israelites, the father of faith. And God was particularly working through Abraham in the world and using him in the way that really restoring what man was made to do. That is representing him, representing the living God here in the world. And Abraham, in this case, representing the living God in the middle of a pagan land, which really the world has been ever since the fall. The people have tried to make it up as they go along, tried to serve themselves, tried to serve various idols, and we haven't just as a general course of life looked for, searched for, seek the living God, represent him well, live the way we were supposed to live. So God called Abraham, and so we have a lot of these narratives about Abraham and his family, his descendants, God working in Abraham's life, growing his faith. And then we come to this portion here where we're looking at Isaac's life. And you notice that it starts out with a famine in the land. So Isaac had a problem. Isaac and his family had a problem. And we can identify, right? Life has these all the time, doesn't it? And there's always, very often in our lives, you're going to find difficulties, trials. We're going to have to face them and learn how to face them. But this time, God told Isaac something different than he had told Abraham. The Lord appeared to him and said, Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I tell you. So God was giving Isaac really a challenge here in just the way that he worked with Abraham to grow his faith, to help Abraham know him, to get him to the point where he could give his only son. God was going to do the same with Isaac. And God was giving Isaac a challenge, saying, I want you to live in this land. Don't worry about the famine. Dwell in this land. And so in that sense, he would have to trust that God would provide for him, provide for his family in the middle of the famine. Pretty interesting. Do not go down to Egypt. And that's a theme that will continue throughout the Old Testament, that as God's people wrestled with that, like in the book of Jeremiah and things like that, where they would seek peace from another nation instead of turning to the Lord. God promised that he would bless them. I will be with you. I will bless you. To your offspring I will give these lands. I'll establish the oath I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring. And again, he says, because of Abraham's faithful obedience, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So it's pretty interesting, isn't it? That God had sovereignly chosen that based on Abraham's faith, his obedience, that he would that God the Father would extend that blessing out into the rest of his family. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. That now, because just Abraham, and just you know, the results of our choices in life are so far-reaching and long-lasting. You know, a lot of times we just have no idea. And not just the negative choices that we make, right? Because here it's God's blessing that is being extended out into his family. His good choices, his faithful choices had consequences. They were great consequences. The blessings of Abraham would go out then into his line because of that. It's wonderful. Now, Isaac, I love these short little verses that are rich. So Isaac settled in Gerar, right? It could have said, Isaac took God at his word, obeyed him, he believed him. No, it just says Isaac settled in Gerar, and it means all of those things, doesn't it? He heard what God said, he said, yes, I will obey. And he just settled right where God had told him to do, just exactly like God had told him to do. Don't go to Egypt, stay here, I'll take care of you. Okay, God, I'll do it. Isaac obeyed, just like his father had obeyed. You see, Isaac had learned something important from Abraham, his father, that he could trust in the living God. He learned that he could, that God was faithful, and he could have faith in this living God, and he would take care of him. Isaac didn't inherit this completely anyway. He didn't inherit this in a mystical sort of way where like their genes were these faith genes. Isaac had seen God working in Abraham's life. And you can even imagine Isaac, his mind going back to when he was tied up laying on the altar and dad's knife was coming down. I mean, his dad obeyed God. He knew that God would take care of him, and he did. And so Isaac had learned, hey, God spared me before. He'll take care of me now. I can trust him. He's going to bless me, and he's going to take care of me. I don't have to worry about it. It'll be fine. So he obeyed him. Think about the many blessings that Isaac inherited from Abraham, his father. Material blessing, as we saw in this chapter. Livestock, wells, food, land. He was materially very blessed. Notice 12 here. Now, this is interesting to me. Let's just chew on this 1 second. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. The man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks, herds, many servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now, in that culture, even fast forward and clip to Jesus' day, 6 to 10-fold is what they expected. Okay? 6 to 10-fold. Now, today, 100-fold would be a bummer, right? Now, think about that. You plant corn, you don't want 100 kernels today from one, right? We're blessed. Are we not blessed? This is an abnormally supernatural blessing on Isaac that he would get 100-fold. It's like, whoa, what is going on here? God's blessing on him. Now, what was the context? There was a severe famine in the land. Hey, here's a severe famine in the land, and God says, settle here, I'll take care of you. And God didn't say, here's a couple pieces of food. He blessed him 100-fold in the middle of that context. That's amazing, isn't it? So God's blessing is at work in life. He is materially very rich. The Philistines envied him. He had so much. Peace. Peace with Abimelech and the Philistines. God blessed Isaac because of his trusting in the living God. He named the place where they settled Sheba, which became Beersheba, peace. Peace. He gave him rest. He gave him peace with his enemies. Isaac got to know the true God because of his father. He learned from his father about the true, the living God. That's an amazing inheritance. He inherited Abraham's faith. He learned it. God spoke to Isaac just like he had to Abraham. Think about that. Wow. That's an amazing thing as well that he inherited from his father. That God would work through him now and he could, and God would speak to him and work through him. He worshiped God. He built an altar. He was representing the living God. He was living out the very purpose that he was made for. And it was just part of his family heritage that he had learned. He learned to trust God, to represent him, to follow him by faith. He inherited many blessings from his father, Abraham. Now, And so it's wonderful. You think about it. Now, life isn't lived in a bubble, and we're all sinners, right? So Isaac also inherited other things from his father, didn't he? Isaac inherited things that were not good from his father. And that's just going to be universally true. I mean, let's just be honest about it. Abraham, he's the father of faith. And he was far from perfect. He was going to teach his son things that were ungodly, that were not good. You look back at 6, Isaac settled in Gerar, wonderful verse. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." What in the world's going on there? Okay, God, yes. It's a famine. I don't have to go to Egypt. I'll trust in you. You can do whatever. You can take care of me. Oh, those guys look tough. She's my sister. Right? Wonder where he picked that up. Where do you think he got that from? Hadn't Abraham done that twice? Abraham had done that twice. Isaac learned deception from his father. And think about this way. We'll come back to this. Think about it this way. Here's what Isaac had learned. I want you to think about this statement. This is the way my family, this is the way our family, this is the way we deal with fear. We lie. When the chips are down and it's scary, we lie. That's what Isaac had learned. I want you to think about your life, your family. I want you to think about if you have kids. I want you to think about that. This is the way our family handles, and fill in the blank. This is the way our family handles things we don't like. This is the way our family handles fear. This is the way our family handles trials. This is the way our family handles personal relationships. This is what Isaac had learned, that when you're faced with a fearful situation with people, you just lie to them, you try to manipulate, you don't worry about it. And wow, Isaac sure lived it out. Now, of course, they were found out, as we saw in verses 8 and 9, Abimelech saw him, and the New King James says, saw, I don't know if it's, which is the best rendering, but it says, saw him, showed him, found him showing affection to his wife. And then Abimelech, who he'd been down this road before, right? He'd been down this road with Abraham. Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us?" Now think about that. Again, a pagan king rebuking Isaac. For what? His deception, his sin, his lack of faith. "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife. You would have brought guilt upon us all." Abimelech was more righteous than Isaac in this passage. He says, hey, don't anybody, if anybody touches him, he's going to be put to death. And he was just a pagan king. Isaac had learned deception. He had inherited this way of handling fear and dealing with life. And when God speaks to Isaac, did you notice right off the bat what he tells Isaac? Hey, don't fear. Isaac, don't fear. See, Isaac had in his life the same thing that Abraham had, and he learned to deal with life just like his dad had taught him. Now, did his dad sit him down and said, "All right, Isaac, we need to have a talk. Sit down. When you're scared, just lie to people. When you're scared, you know, just make some junk up, try to manipulate them, take advantage of them, lie to them, doesn't matter." Is that what Abraham did? Probably not, right? There's no record of that. I doubt it. Well, what did he do? He lived it out, didn't he? When the chips were down for Abraham, two separate occasions, he lied about Sarah and said, "Oh, she's my sister. She's my sister." And that had to be this manner of his life, because this is what Isaac learned later. I mean, he came after those events. And so this deception was passed down from generation to generation. This is the way that our family deals with things. We manipulate, we lie when we're afraid instead of trusting God and being fruitful like father, like son. I want you to think about this morning. What legacy are you personally leaving? You think about it in a close context, because that's very important. The people around you, the people in your life, if you have children, if you have family, extended family, what legacy are you passing on to them? But even in this way, what legacy are you leaving in this world? What legacy are you leaving? What do people see when they look at the way you handle life? What do they see? Is it faith in the living God that is pouring out of you in those times? What legacy? Isaac learned both good habits and bad habits from Abraham, both right thinking and wrong thinking. He learned them both. Every single person here is leaving a legacy. Every one of us. But the question is, you know, we're all biblical counselors, right? We're all counselors, I mean, but we want to be biblical counselors, is the point. We're all leaving a legacy, but we could leave a very bad legacy or a neutral legacy or a good, trusting in the living God. Faith in the living God or lack of faith, just like Isaac had learned here. Isaac obeyed. He settled in Gerar. God told him not to go to Egypt. He learned. He obeyed. He knew he could trust God for that, but he also learned deception and manipulation. Now, remember what Jacob's name means? He contended, deceiver. Wonder where he learned that from. This is the way that our family handles life. We want something, we deceive. We go after it. If we have to use someone and lie to them, we'll get it. We'll manipulate. And this is how Jacob, he kind of took it and ran with it, didn't he? And his family had this legacy of this deception all throughout it. We're going to find later Jacob and Esau and their problems and the lies that characterized their relationship. Rebecca, near the end of Isaac's life, which he lived much longer, by the way, he thought it was the end of his life, but Rebecca planning to deceive Isaac and coming up with that big scheme to lie. And she helped Jacob lie to his father. Jacob moving and being deceived by Laban and deceiving Laban as he worked for him, for his wife, and all the deceptions in there and all the terrible fallout as a result of that. Kind of like a big family of liars. And it just goes passed on from one to one. And this is the way that our family deals with things. This is what we do. This is who we are. And certainly, easy kids learn that way. Now, the biblical principle at work here is this. Faith is caught as much as it is taught. Faith is caught as much as it is taught. People will learn more from the way you live than what you say. People will learn more from the way you live than what you say. Actions are louder than words. This is kind of a silly quip thing, but it's very true. Both words and actions have weight, but boy, if you're just sitting there saying, hey, you know, do this, do that, trust God, blah, 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 but then you just live like you don't trust God, why would anyone listen to you? It'd be actually very foolish to listen to you, right? You know, it seems like people always have some advice and a really good investment, right, in this world today. Hey, I got an inside tip on an investment. You need to put your money into this thing, into this scheme, into this business, this investment or whatever. Well, how's it going for you? Well, how have you done with investments? Well, not so good. Well, wait a minute here. Well, I lost everything last year, but this one's good. Oh, I'll follow you by all means then. Yeah, right? It's the same in any way. Hey, you need to follow God. He's great. Oh, but when I get scared, I lie about it and I manipulate and I... Wait a minute here. Help me understand what's going on here. Something's true. One or the other is true. People will learn from the way you act. Does faith in the living God impact your life? Has it changed you? Has your faith in the living God dominated the way that you think and act? Or is there a lesser, something lesser that is ruling you? Do as I say, not as I do. Right? You heard that? Do as I say, not as I do. That's foolish. That's foolish. Jesus tells us, get the log out of your own eye first, then you can help someone else. Don't go around preaching, do as I say, not as I do. Right? What terrible fallout has happened in our world as a result of these things? Of parents leaving, and I'm talking particularly about Christians, not necessarily just everyone, because that's, you can expect unbelievers to do what unbelievers do. But Christians, church people, living a double life. You come to church, you look good, you talk nice at church, and you go home and you live like hell. You yell at people, you beat them down, you mistreat them, you don't love them. In the workplace, you just live like an ungodly pagan. And then you wonder why your testimony is so bad. People learn from that. They see what you're living out, and that's what impacts you. And think about your family. This is how our family handles blank. That's what we learn. Let's look at a few passages together here that talk about these things. I know we're all in different places, and that's okay. Some of us are older, some of us are younger. That's good. That's the way God has designed the church to be. Some of us have children at home. Even if you don't, I still want you to think about it, because you still have time left to impact people and even the people in your family. But notice the force of some of these verses as we think on this issue of leaving a legacy. Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man, a wrathful man, because you will learn his ways. You'll be entangled, it wrecks your life, it makes it very difficult. You learn from that kind of a person. Now, God blesses you and a kid is born into your life. Does he have a choice? Does she have a choice? She's stuck with you. Right? Isn't that true? And if you're a wrathful person, you know what's going to happen? That precious little soul is going to learn your ways. And you have ensnared them. You have entangled them in your sin. You're passing that on to them. They don't have a choice. They can't say, they're 4 years old. Mom and dad are angry people. I'm just not going to have anything to do with them. They can't. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Why did Isaac make the kind of decision that he did, not to trust God in that situation? In that sense, bad company. Right? Bad company. He had learned from his father that way of dealing with life. This is the way our family deals with fear. We lie. We lie. Hebrews 12:5, and again, this is exactly talking about this family when it talks about, Hebrews 12:15, it's exactly talking about this family. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Wow. And the root of bitterness there is unbelief. It's that lack of faith. And why he uses the word bitterness is because it is bitter and it brings out bitterness in your life. You don't get what you want, you become bitter, you don't trust in God, and that bitterness spreads. It's a poison that spreads to everyone around you. By it says in Hebrews, many become defiled. Many become defiled by it. This is the way that our family handles life. This is the way our family responds. In our family, we live over here on Sunday looking nice, talking nice. But during the week, we're over here. We're just hating each other, we're cursing, or we live like pagans. And this is what your precious little ones would learn from you if you lead that double life. People are watching and learning. Like we talked about when we were looking at Abraham's sin in that area. So many people are affected. And Abimelech, he was remembering back, same story, second take. Really? You could have brought God's judgment on us again, right? You can understand Abimelech there. He's like, come on. You guys represent the living God, really? I doubt if Abimelech was stirred with holy affection for the living God after the second time, right? People see your faith. They see you when it's hard, trusting God. They see you when it's difficult and when life isn't going well, resting in Him and having joy in the middle of your problems. People see you when you don't have what everyone else has and you have joy and you love the Lord and you're following Him. They see you not going the way of the world and just indulging yourself in all the sinful aspects of the world, but just resting in God and loving Him and loving others. They see that. And they also see you in your times when you don't. They also see you when you have these moments, just like Abraham and Isaac had, living opposite of faith. Now, James tells us the action part of faith in 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? You see, that's that aspect of when you have genuine faith. This is about Abraham, by the way, in that chapter. When you have genuine faith, it just comes out in the way that you think and act. People can see it. It comes out. Matthew, Jesus said it this way about your works. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And again, that's, you know, it's Jesus talking. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. So God wants us to be like Abraham, representing him here. Now listen to the 16. In the same way, let your light show before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He didn't say, hey, just preach a message and live contrary to that message. He said, what you need to think of yourself as the middle of this messed up world that needs some savor and some preservative, you're it. In the middle of this messed up world, you need to be a shining example for people to follow. So that if you were, you know, if we had an illustration where you were heading towards God, that people could just fall lockstep in behind you, follow your example, not what you say, but follow what you are doing, because they had a skin-on example of Jesus, they could follow you and they would arrive at Him. That's what Christ is saying there. Your actions have incredible power that people may see your good works. You know, they may see how the faith in the living God has impacted your life. Then they can say, wow, glory to God. Look at this person. Look at this woman. She has a terrible, hard situation, and she trusts in the living God. She follows Him. Look at this guy. Things seem to fall apart in his life, but he didn't lose hope. He had joy in that, and God brought him through it. Let your light so shine, people may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's a discipleship aspect to this whole passage here. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Have you noticed that in the Gospels, this is what Jesus does? He's calling people to follow Him constantly. Come to me, follow me. Drop your nets, follow me. Come to me, follow me. Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I love that verse. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from me, Jesus said. You see, this is what Jesus did when He was on the earth. People, His followers, lived with Him. They spent their whole lives for 3 years with Him. And see, the reason that their character was affected, the disciples, is because they saw the perfect character of Christ and they could model, they could imitate, they could follow Him, just like He called them to do here in this Matthew 11 passage. Follow me and you will find rest for your souls. If you follow my way of life, Jesus is saying, it's the right way for you and you will find rest. You will know the living God. What legacy are you leaving this morning, right now, right here where God has placed you? Now, I would hope that as you look back on your life, if you have a lot of disappointments and a lot of failures, or you've been teaching the wrong thing, that you wouldn't major on that. And because of this, there's really not a whole lot you can do about it. You can't go back in time and change it. There's no sense beating yourself up over it. A lot of times that can even turn into a sinful pity party. That's not the point. The point is this. Right now, you have a new day. Right now, you have a choice and a chance to live for the Lord and to model what it means to know Him. to model what it means to trust Him, to follow Him, to lead others to follow Him. You're going to leave a legacy. You are right now. I mean, every one of us is. Either a legacy of faith in the living God or something less. And in this case, of this passage today, something negative, really. That other part of that passage, a negative legacy, where this is how our family handles life. Comes out a lot in life. You know, when you meet people and you get involved in their life, you'll see that they have learned some context of dealing with problems in a certain way. And kind of gets ingrained in you, and sometimes it's hard to buck. Wouldn't we all like to get to the end of our time on this world and stand before Jesus in the assurance and faith that we could say, I led others to trust you, to rest in you, and to know you. For Jesus to be able to stand there while we're standing before Him and say, well done, good job. You did exactly what I asked you to do. You led people to have faith in me. And I let some things into your life that were difficult to take. But you were faithful. And you led other people. You know, they're not necessarily going to follow you. That's not the point. But you led other people to know me, to trust me. When people looked at your life, they could see a reflection of me in you. They could see in you my character. Like John says, we don't know what it's going to be like when we get to see Jesus, but we do know this. We're going to be like Him. Why? Because we're going to see Him. Isn't that interesting? We don't know what it's going to be like, but we're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him. Oh, you see? So when people see you, right, they see your actions, your kids, people around you, what do you want them to do? What do you want them to follow? How do you want them to follow? Right? Why are your kids so angry? Could it be that you're angry? You see, we're making disciples all the time. And we certainly don't want to leave a legacy of deception or anger or self-centeredness or manipulation in how we handle life, but rather a legacy of knowing and trusting and loving the living God. And what we say matching what we do. And the words that we say that God is sovereign, He is a great King, He loves us, He has a good plan. But that's how we live, especially when things are difficult, or when we face, as Isaac and Abraham both did, fear. It wasn't that the fears were illegitimate either, was it? I mean, these were nasty people, these Philistines, but God would take care of them. Let's pray together as we close and as we think on these things. I just encourage you just to think about your life, your own heart, the relationships that you have, the legacy that you're leaving. Just talk to the Lord about it. And let Him work in whatever way. God, thank you so much that you are the mender of the brokenness that we create in this world. And Abraham is a stunning and shining example of this. Passed on a legacy of deception to his son, yet you were working in his life to help him know you, to grow him. And God, you were going to bless him, and you did. And that, God, we can never as people so ruin our own lives that you cannot be the Savior. We know that is your character to save and to fix and to change things, God, that people in our foolishness, our lostness have ruined. So thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Every sin in the world has been paid for. Even the sin of not giving a good testimony or view of who you are, paid for on the cross. How wonderful. So God, we just ask for help in our weakness. There isn't one of us here that could say, hey, we've left a perfect legacy. We're not going to be able to say that. We realize that. But God, we would like to grow in this area of being genuine. Lord, where what we say matches what we do, and we're not putting on a front and living some double life that just hurts and affects everyone around us. God, be glorified in our lives today, and just use us in whatever way. Point out to us, God, places that we need to change, and God, fill us with joy as we seek and know you. In Jesus' name, amen.